who was a veteran at Hillside.
Veteran.
So give it up for Sean.
All right. Good morning. You guys hear me okay? All right. I'm digging this wireless microphone thing. I haven't had this on my face for a while, so getting used to this. So again, my name's Sean. I currently vocationally work for Washoe County School District. Go Washoe, right? We're all getting ready to go back to, well, teachers have already been back for about a week, and everybody's coming back tomorrow, which is always kind of an exciting time of year. As I thought about what I wanted to share kind of throughout the summer periodically, I knew I was kind of at the end of the slate, right? Because Louie and Joni's sabbatical is going to be over soon. And as I thought about it, I had a few different ideas, things that I'd been kind of mulling over in my heart, my mind, and really the topic that we're going to end up talking about, which is up there, we're going to talk about the word evangelism and kind of the concepts related to that, sort of was kind of last on the list. I didn't really think it was what I was actually going to talk about, but as last couple weeks as I prepared, I really felt like that was something that God wanted to maybe just remind me about. You know, whenever you speak, really, it's like God really works on you, right? He works on your heart and your mind, and you kind of have to process all of this, and then hopefully what comes out of it is something that we can all be challenged with. So I just want to kind of put that out there, is that this really wasn't the topic that I thought I was going to talk about, but I'm really excited to talk about it, and I'm really trusting that God is going to speak what he wants us to hear through me. So if we can, let's just say a quick prayer before we dive in. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your presence that I feel today, Lord, and I believe that we're all feeling and seeking, Lord. And I just pray that you would honor your promise, and you already have, and that you would continue to do that today, that wherever two or more are gathered, that you're there, and that your spirit that lives in all of us would continue to work today, that you would speak, Lord, through your word, through the words that you would put in my mouth and the things that you would want me to talk about. I pray that we would all have open hearts and open ears, and that you would challenge us and help us grow through this examination that we're hoping to do, Lord, not only of this concept, but really of ourselves. So I just pray your Holy Spirit would guide each of us in that, and that it would be a start and not a finish, that we would go from here and mull it over and think about it and then listen to you and hear more about this concept throughout the week and just throughout this year, Lord. So we thank you for your promises, and we trust that, and we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's see if my clicker works here. So what we're going to talk about today is the idea of evangelism, which I think for a lot of us might bring up some interesting ideas. I think about growing up in church and just some of the things that we've done in the name of evangelism, or some of the training that maybe we've had, or events that we've participated in, or just kind of what that looks like. And so one of the things I'm going to do throughout today too is I'm going to ask you guys to interact with me. You might be standing up, it might be raising a hand, and then interact with those around you, because I really feel like everyone has something to offer in this room. Everyone has an experience of this as a Christian. Even as a pre-Christian, you may have experienced this, who knows, in a negative way, I don't know. So everybody's got an experience related to this concept. And I really want to encourage you to examine yourself and to interact with each other. So the first thing I'm going to ask you to do in just a moment is to talk to the person next to you about this. And my signal, this is what you do when you're a teacher, right? Especially elementary level. High school teachers, we just yell at the kids, shut up, listen to me. I'm just kidding. We're not very good at like these quiet signals. Elementary, Brent's laughing because he knows what I'm talking about. It's true. Right? We just raise our voice at him. Not in a negative way, but you know. Anyway, elementary teachers have these really cute little things like a bell. That's really loud. I'll go over here. They'll have a little chime or a bell or like some little signal that they'll say. And it's really kind of cute and interesting, but more than that, it's effective. So if everybody's talking and having a good time and you see me raise my hand, you don't have to immediately stop talking. Finish your thought, right? Kind of wrap it up. And then do the same thing. Raise your hand and look at me, and then we'll all come back together and we'll move on. So that'll give you the freedom to interact with each other, and then for us to come back without me having to holler at you, right? Because that's kind of rude. So the first thing I want you to do before we dive into this topic, we're going to explore the idea of evangelism and kind of what that means, is turn to the person next to you and talk about your experience. It could be what it means to you. It could be something that you did that was evangelistic, or it could be just terms or ideas that come to your mind. So I'm going to give you a minute or so to just talk to somebody next to you about your concept of evangelism. Go. Thank you.
Are you waving at me?
Okay. See, we're not used to doing this on Sunday morning, are we? It's kind of like out of the norm for us, but it's actually, in my opinion, one of those ways to really activate your own thinking and experience, because I really want it to be a reflective and participatory process like we have in a classroom situation. So it might seem a little weird and awkward. It's also sometimes weird for the person up here to just kind of stand there and wait, right, and be patient and not be nervous and just kind of wait. But I really think it's good. I would be willing to take one or two responses if anybody had something that, like, I don't know, maybe the word evangelism triggers a really positive emotion or negative. Okay, so lots of makeup and TV personalities. Maybe I totally identify with that. I get that. Raise your hand if you get that. Okay. Yeah. Okay, raise your hand if you get that. I get that too, right? I would have thought of both of those things, TV evangelism. Jim Baker curled up in a ball behind his desk for wasting everybody's money on that crazy theme park that my grandparents went to and brought me back a coffee mug from. Weird stuff, right? I can think of even weirder stuff in the name of evangelism. So thank you for pointing out the weird and bizarre, because you should acknowledge it, right? It's the elephant in the room when you talk about evangelism. There's some weird stuff that's happened in the name of Jesus and in the name of evangelism. How about missions could be real positive, though, right? So thumbs up if you've ever had a life-changing experience on a mission trip. Yeah, that can be a very positive experience and very evangelistic, right? I can tell you what not to do. When you're in Mexico and you had this amazing night where you showed the Jesus film in Spanish and all kinds of people gave their life to the Lord and you had just like a really powerful evangelistic movement, don't leave one of the kids in the park in the dark after you pack up the van, because then you'll be driving away and that kid named Sean will be standing in the dark in the park going, I don't really want to be here right now. I'm in a foreign country, it's dark, I'm in a park, I don't know where I'm at. And then he will sprint across the park, not seeing the giant palm tree in the middle of the park, and run flat into it and almost knock himself unconscious. And then be thankful that somebody at that point realized Sean wasn't in the van, and they stopped and turned around and came back and got him. So don't do that. That's not very nice. It does, yeah. You might know a lot more about me after this is all over today. So, and hopefully that's a good thing. Would somebody mind get me a little bit of water? Thanks, Chris. Appreciate it. Okay, so any other things that were powerful, negative, positive connections that you made to evangelism? Matt? Mm-hmm. So sort of another negative aspect of evangelism, it can be very, I guess, potentially offensive to people, right? And it's probably more about the manner in which it's done than necessarily the message. I doubt he's trying to send, or maybe he is trying to send an offensive message to people. I don't think you find that in Scripture. You find Jesus, when he encounters people, and even the disciples, trying to send that message that Jesus is modeling for them and teaching them, and it's seldom a message of thank you. I did say little, didn't I? I appreciate that, Chris. Your sense of humor. Sorry, where was I? Oh, just responding to Matt's comment that I don't think it's the spirit that we should be evangelizing in that sometimes gets overlooked with the methodology, I guess, is what I'm thinking of, right? I might use a lot of big vocabulary terms today, and I apologize in advance, but I hope that also provokes your thinking. We did a personality test this last week at one of my schools. I'm actually serving at two schools this year as a dean of students. Elementary at Hidden Valley, K to 6, and then middle, they have 6th through 8th grade at Billinghurst, and so I'm bouncing back both days, kind of living in two different realms, and one of the things they do when you come back to school is they always have kind of these team building exercises, right, stuff for staff to kind of get everybody on the same page, and we did a personality test, and if you've ever done the four colors, has anybody ever done that one, you're either red, yellow, green, or blue. Okay, Patty's done it in education. I'm green. I don't know if that means anything to people, but one of the things about green is they like vocabulary, so I learned that about myself this week, and it's probably going to come out today. So look at these big words. Exploration, went too far, of missional evangelistic follower, of being a missional evangelistic follower of Christ living in America. We're actually going to define a few of those terms so that we have a common understanding, which hopefully we'll keep in our conversation. The first of which, and feel free to change my font if it doesn't display very well up there. That's really hard to see, isn't it? It looked way better on my computer.
Can you guys read that?
Hey, Brent, will you read the definition of gospel for us since you can read it? So a term we hear a lot, right? We might hear people say, you know, spreading the gospel or sharing the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ, right? That's basically the same idea. And it's really not complicated. It's really simple. There's obviously enough in Scripture and enough about Jesus that that theologians can dive into it for their entire lives and never exhaust it, right? Just like we were talking earlier about Scripture, you can read the same passage of Scripture throughout your entire life and get different things from it at different times, depending on where you're at in your walk with Christ and what he's doing in your life and what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. So it's never done, right? That said, it's really a simple message that even a kid can understand. And one of the things I wanted to share today was even my own experience of salvation. I'm going to save that kind of for the end. But just to reflect on how you came to know the basic gospel. How did you come to hear the good news or the message of Christ? Maybe it was something that was just there from the very beginning of your life. You know, your family believed it, lived it, took you to church, talked about Christ, and so it just seemed like everything else that you learned as a kid, you know, how to hold a fork or, you know, how to not punch your sister in the face when your mom brings her home from the hospital or whatever you needed to learn as a kid, right? I did that. I'm sorry, Christy, if you're listening. So all that to say, and here's a scripture reference. I wanted to at least put something up there. Mark 16:15. Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. So this was one of the last, actually the last thing that Jesus said to his disciples before he was taken into heaven. And they were just kind of left standing there. And I don't think they anticipated that he was, like he told them that he had to go away, right? And he, just like he told them a lot of things, like he was going to die. But they didn't really get it until after it happened. And then he left and told them to wait for the Holy Spirit that was going to empower them to do exactly what he asked them to do. And it's not this heavy, and I don't know, maybe for some of you guys and even for me, I think growing up in church, there was kind of this seriousness about it. And again, not to say that it's not serious, kind of a, I don't know, like a, you know, the Great Commission, right? We've heard it called that, and we're going to look at another scripture verse on the next slide, that this is absolutely the imperative. This is what we are about. This is what we must do, and there's lots of ways to do it. But it sometimes seemed pretty heavy, and I guess it was, the last words of Jesus to his disciples. But it's good news. It's not heavy, right? It's actually, it's easy to share good news, right? We say good things to people all the time. If you're a Giants fan and they won a game, you're going to talk to the next Giants fan, or you're going to rub it into the Dodgers fan, or whatever it happens to be, right? Good news, you know, Giants won last night. They're only a game behind the Dodgers. We talk about good news all the time, and this is better than all of that other good news combined. So it really shouldn't be this burdensome thing. It really is just something that I would hope, and I'm hoping today, as we look at it, that is a natural outgrowth of our relationship with God and the things that he's done in our lives. So then the idea of evangelism is sort of the process of spreading that good news, right? Whether it's organized, whether it's through public preaching, or whether it's just the individual one-on-one small group type of a thing where we are intentionally spreading the good news of Jesus wherever he gives us that opportunity. And that's the idea of evangelism. Obviously, there's been a lot done under the banner of Christianity in the name of Jesus. Not all of which we're proud of, right? And people always bring up, especially people that are, I guess, have a problem with Christ or with Christianity, oh, the Crusades, or oh, this, or oh, that, right? And the reality is, yeah, people aren't, we're trying to be holy as Jesus is holy, but we're not there yet, right? We're all in process, and people do weird things sometimes in the name of Jesus or under the banner of Christianity, and things that are horrible and terrible and that we're not proud of, but that doesn't change, it's still good news, right? It doesn't change it. Now, if you notice, I intentionally use the words creating, making disciples, as opposed to converts. So think about those two words. Think about disciples. And again, this is the word that Christ uses in Matthew's account of his last words. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So he didn't say, go convert people, right? Or go, you know, go make automatons or robots or slaves, or force people at the point of the sword to do this or kill them. Like none of those were part of Jesus' instructions, right? Or argue people into faith in me. That's not part of it either. And there's a lot of things, again, under the umbrella of evangelism that maybe are done that aren't always in the spirit and the real, true good news gospel message of Christ. So turn to the person next to you and talk about what you think the difference between being a disciple of Christ being a convert of Christianity. It's kind of subtle, right? But talk about that idea real quick. Convert versus disciple. I'll give you a minute or two. Go. And you can move around if you want. You don't have to stay in your chair. You can stand up. Now, there might be a slide where it's really bright and then just make it all dark, but just make it all one color or the other. Like, on the dark ones, just make it all white. Yeah, yeah. And I'll wait a while. Okay, so I'd be willing to take, anybody wants to tackle convert, like what stood out to you as kind of the emphasis of using that word versus disciples or discipleship? Like, how are those similar or different? What do you think? Oh, that's brilliant. So if you convert to Judaism like Bob Dylan did for a while or whatever, it's just this one-shot deal. And then it might come to an end even, right? Because you could convert out of something, or it's kind of like getting jumped into a gang or getting jumped out. It's just kind of like, yeah, one-time event. Okay, Mom, did you have something you wanted? So you could be a convert all by yourself and have no connection to the greater group of converts, or right? But you can't really be a disciple all alone, can you? There is a relational aspect to it. You know, the word evangelism in Greek, and I took one class in Greek. We learned the alphabet and a little song, and it was pretty cool. And how to use some of those tools in the Old Testament, because I did go to Bible college. I don't know if some of you guys know that about me. But I never really got into the whole, like, you could become like a Greek or Hebrew scholar. I never went into that. But apparently, the Greek word for evangelism means to walk beside someone. So there's a relational component. And you think about everything that Jesus did. He modeled that for his disciples. He didn't just tell them to do these things. He really modeled about how it was to happen. He led by example and then left them to reproduce and to basically follow the same model that he spent, which was spending lots and lots of time with them, living daily life in all types of situations for a period of 3 years, and then for them to model that beyond. So good distinctions. Yeah, Chris. Awesome. Nice point. Just that one little letter makes all the difference, doesn't it? Very nice. Good point. So they went out in pairs. We're going to talk a little bit in a few minutes about kind of maybe what that really looked like, because I think we have vision in our head of what the disciples maybe looked like or acted like, but two at a time so that they weren't alone. I like that. All good points, and I think that reinforces the idea that discipleship is a very different process that is ongoing and relational versus a one-shot conversion. So very nice. I'm going to move on here. So the idea of missional, which is a word that's probably more popular in recent times. You may have read it in Christian blogs or heard preachers or authors use it, depending on what you read and what flavor of Christianity you're involved in. I think it's on the wall, actually, out in the foyer, if anybody's seen it out there as part of our mission statement. But it's the idea that you're basically a living disciple. And it's the idea of what missionaries have done traditionally. And we are actually Foursquare historically. We're going to watch a little video clip here in a minute. We are a missionary organization, not only within the United States, but actually globally. And so if you're new to Foursquare, or if you don't know a lot about the history, we have churches in, it used to be like 200 and some countries. I don't know what the number is, if anybody's heard it lately. It was like 270. And the model was basically to go, for someone who's a missionary, to go to a place and to live there, to work a regular job, to build relationships, to be a normal person in the community, in the city or town or country, and then just to share the gospel of Christ in any way that was possible and train up disciples and then turn the church over to them and then go somewhere else. So it wasn't come in, tell everybody how to do things, change their culture, fix everything, and then run the show, which was more like imperialism, if you're familiar with American history, or the British Empire, which is go in, take over the, be the ruling class and tell them how to do things because they don't know what they're doing. It was a very different model of, well, true evangelism, right? And discipleship. And Foursquare has a rich history in that. And the verse that I chose to go with this is Acts 1:8. Basically says, you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So there is this missionary component, which you read the book of Acts, and the disciples go on these different missionary journeys and establish congregations and share Christ and then, you know, move on to the next place. So it's that same model. It's nothing new. And really, it's also not new for us to think about this in a local context. Like, we tend to think of mission trips, which I think are great, and encourage everyone to participate in that if you have the chance. But what if you don't? Are you a missionary in your own backyard, or can you be? Can you be cross-cultural in Reno? Yeah. Like, you don't have to go. Like, they were talking here about Jerusalem. That was just their local context. That's the neighborhood, right? That's the town they all lived in. You can do that right where you're at and be just as missionary, or missional is the word that we use, to engage other people. And there's no right or wrong way necessarily to do that, as long as you're living like a Christ follower and sharing good news whenever the opportunity arises. So truthfully, we're all missionaries. And that's something that applies to all of us all the time. One of the other things I thought about when I thought about evangelism is, as I was growing up, they would come out with these books by Josh McDowell. Anybody read any of those ever? Am I the only one? Okay. I think one of them was called A Ready Defense, right? So be ready to defend yourself against attackers of Christianity at all times. And it was very kind of intellectual and legal and, like, you know, doctrinal and theological. And those things are important, don't get me wrong. But it was kind of very defensive, right? The name of the book. What was this other one? Evidence That Demands a Verdict. That's hardcore, right? That's like very, like, say, it's legal speak, right? Not relational, really. Not necessarily evangelistic or gospel-focused. Obviously, there was lots of scripture in there, and it wasn't, like, all bad, and there's things that I learned and that you probably learned that are good to know. It's good to know the gospel of Jesus. It's good to know why we believe what we believe. But that doesn't necessarily empower us to save, to save other people just by our words, right, or our propositions. The scripture they used to use, or people, you'll hear people say, is always be prepared to give an answer to everyone. And I think that's the part they focus on. And they forget what you're answering is why you have hope, right? That's the rest of the verse. And then even how you do it, gentleness and respect with a clear conscience. Even if you're mistreated, basically, that it's better to be mistreated for doing good, right? Isn't that what it says? To suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So your response matters as much as the message. And that's the part that I think sometimes maybe gets left out when it comes to, you know, true evangelism. We're going to watch a quick video on our history. Has anybody seen, well, you may have seen this one. There's quite a few videos. This one's from the early 90s. Foursquare did a little blurb video on Amy Semple McPherson. So I'll get the lights. Tiffany, is that going to play for us?
Thank you. Amy assembled a person, founded the International Church of the Four Square Gospel, to extend the work she had begun far beyond the boundaries of her own Angelus Temple congregation. On a bright summer day in 1927, the first Four Square missionary set sail for the Philippines. Within the next year, he would be followed by teams to Panama, China, Czechoslovakia, Bolivia, South Africa, Puerto Rico, Australia, Armenia. In fact, over 20 teams would stake their claim for God in 14 countries in those next few months. Today, the Four Square Global Assault Force blankets some 67 nations with the gospel, pushing back the darkness of our world wherever they go. For them, as well as for you, the words of Amy Simple McPherson, penned more than six decades ago, yet remain as the vision and call of God. Amy wrote in her Bridal Call magazine on January 1st, 1928, "You don't need to be an orator. What God wants is plain people with the good news in their hearts who are willing to go and tell it to others. The love of winning souls for Jesus Christ sets a fire burning in one's bones. Soul winning is the most important thing in the world. All I have is on the altar for the Lord, and while I have my life and strength, I will put my whole being into the carrying out of this great commission. May that be said of us as well, and may we too hear the call to serve the hurting and dying of our world as much as a young teenage farm girl named Amy who dared to say yes to the last call of all."
Okay, so again, that's a little bit dated. And there's a reason I showed it. It's not because I think you need to get militant about the gospel. You know, we're not going to be a global assault force, right? I think if you went out as a missionary now and you called yourself that, you might as well get ready for ISIS to come attack you. I don't think it's a good idea. We've changed our methods a lot since that point in time, right? But at that time, this was cutting edge. A woman to build 5,000 seat dome structure, that was the, I don't know if they mentioned that in there or not. No woman had ever done that before in the early 1900s. No woman had ever owned a radio station or did some of the things that she did with her ministry. So she really was kind of pushing the envelope as far as what was acceptable for women in our society and what was acceptable within Christendom as ways to meet people's needs. And it wasn't just a show, right? There was some very practical service that they gave to people in their local community and beyond. So there's some really great positive things I think we can take out of it. And there's some things that we would never do now because they wouldn't be understood in the right way, right? So hopefully that, I guess, shows us a little bit about our history. There's a few more quotes. I won't read those. I'll just leave them up there. And I think it's good to know, or important to know, what our where our roots are, what our history is, that we are an evangelistic missionary or missional, if you want to use that word, organization, and that may look radically different now, but that's who we've always been, and that's still who we are, and really that's who all Christians are. There's a quote by a gentleman named William Temple. He was an evangelist and a leader in the Anglican Church in England during World War II era, and his quote is that church is the only society that exists for the benefit of its non-members, which always stood out to me the first time I read that. I've never forgotten that quote. And the truth is, whether you're part of Foursquare or just the greater Christendom, that everything that we do in our daily lives is evangelistic, is spreading the gospel by our example, by the words that we use, by the actions that we take. And I'm reminded of another quote that says, the only thing that's necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And that really we are, and what's interesting about Nevada, to kind of bring this home for us, in 2015, we are one of the most unchurched states in the United States of America. The average is less than 2% of Nevadans attend a church or attend a church regularly. Now, I believe there's a lot more Christ followers. They may not be following Christ with all of their life right now, with all of their time or their money or their heart, but that have at least established at some point in their life a relationship with Christ than 1% or 2% in Nevada. But that is still shows that when you're just talking about the number of people that may or may not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's a massive amount of people, and there is still a massive amount of people that need to hear the good news of the gospel or somehow encounter one of us or another Christ follower in some aspect of their life to hear that good news. And so in a moment, I'm going to ask you guys to think about when that was true for you. There's a couple of things I'll just touch on, because again, you could spend days on these. But the idea that the gospel is, whether it's relational or propositional, and Christian theologians and different branches of Christianity will debate this, and people that are hardcore theologians will say, well, it's always propositional. So you can't just have this relational piece that you connect to people without telling them the truth and the theology about who Jesus is, and that that's the primary way that you would witness to people, right? It's by telling them the truth and the theologically accurate things about Jesus and God. Whereas other people would say, no, it's really relational. Think about Jesus and the time that he spent with disciples. Yes, he was the Son of God, but if he hadn't have come and been born as a baby and had that human experience and lived relationally, that those propositions about who he was would not have really mattered, right? And the reality is, you could debate both sides of it, but this scripture here kind of sums it all up. Jesus said, I am the road, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father apart from me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him. You've even seen him. And Jesus is both. He's the propositional. He's the true Son of God, and everything that he said is accurate and true, and he represents God. He is the picture of God, not only in an intellectual or spiritual, theological sense, but in a human sense. And as he says here, if you've seen me, you've seen God. This one actually points it out as well. He basically says, you will experience for yourselves the truth, and the truth will set you free if you're my disciples. So the whole idea of truth, right, it's not just an idea. I'll give you an example, whether it's gravity. Max discovered that in the last couple of years, my little guy, when you put him in the chair, right, everybody's had this experience as a parent, and they drop something off of the high chair for the first time, and then what does it turn into? Yeah, it's like, this is the funnest thing ever, right? As far as I know, he can't say the word gravity. He's still learning a lot of words. But he conceptually understands gravity because he uses it all the time, right? So the difference between propositional Jesus as truth and life or relational Jesus is, you and I, none of us would argue, unless you're crazy, that gravity doesn't exist, right? We understand it. We've heard about it. We get the concept. But we've been using it for much longer than we've understood the concept, right? And so that's kind of my illustration of the difference between relational is the knowing piece, using gravity, and gravity's the conceptual or the propositional part. But you can't have one without the other. And really, Jesus, when you think about him, he was both. And so I'm not going to read all these, but one of the things I thought about is there's a different focus when you talk about the gospel and propositional truth, and that's on the left side up there, than when you focus on the relational aspect of Jesus. And Christianity, again, needs both of them, and this is very kind of heavy theological stuff, but I thought I'd point it out there because I think it motivates how we evangelize and what we think of as evangelism. And I think we can't, if all you do is the relational piece, let's say you're a seeker church, but you never actually tell people the gospel about Jesus, they might think you're really great and cool and fun and enjoy the slideshow or the coffee or whatever, but they're not going to get saved. And they're not going to have that radical transformation where they become a disciple of Christ and they get to know God and they actually live it out, right? Ideally, at some point, they're going to have that understanding, and they're going to come to that and believe in that. If all you focus on is the propositional, you can't argue people into believing in God, right? That faith and that difference isn't necessarily going to happen. One of the ones I put up here because it made a difference for me was the Romans Road to Salvation. Anybody remember that one? Have that? As a kid. So it's like one of those tools that you put in your tool belt where you can share the gospel in a very succinct way. And I might bring that up in a minute. So one of the things that I thought about, and I'm not even going to read this whole passage, but just the scripture that Paul shares in Acts where he's reaching the end of his missionary journeys. And he wants to go to Rome. And everyone that's his friend, all the believers, they're like, they're going to kill you. You're going to die. Don't go there, right? Because they loved him. And he's like, I got to do this. And he says, I know that the Holy Spirit let me know repeatedly and clearly that there are hard times and imprisonment ahead. Like, he knew he was going to spend time in prison and could possibly die. But he says, that matters little. What matters most to me is to finish what God started. A job that Master Jesus gave me of letting everyone I meet know all about this incredibly extravagant generosity of God. And it stood out to me because Paul knew exactly what his purpose was in life. And I'm not necessarily talking about vocation or education or any of that other kind of stuff. He just knew that he had this purpose that was higher than all of that. And no matter what other choices he made, that guided him. And again, he was a unique man. He was a Jewish, he was a Pharisee. He was like the Jew of all Jews and had a conversion experience that made him into a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he spent the rest of his life taking the message to the very people that he hated before he came to know Christ. He persecuted Christians. And so God radically transformed him and empowered him and changed him into a person that would actually make disciples instead of kill disciples, right? He's a great example of somebody who was very intentional and was very relational, and obviously also established a lot of the things that we believe that are true about Jesus Christ through his writings that we follow. I'm gonna skip that one. This is worth a quick look. The Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, where it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. This is what they call a wordle or a word cloud. Any word that repeats itself is larger. So the words that are the biggest are the ones that are the most prevalent in the passage of text. Does anything surprise you when you're talking about the gospel and evangelism and sharing about Christ? Kind of made me think about it a little differently, right? Like, you notice the word go door to door, even though obviously it's relational, or there's no methodology in this, right? That can change. Just like what Sister Amy in Foursquare did would not be necessarily what we would do now. It might be the opposite. It might be very different. But it's always focused on Jesus and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it's about making disciples, not about numbers, not about converts, not necessarily about propositional truth. It's much more relational. Interesting idea from the 70s. There was a sociologist, as far as I know he wasn't a Christian, his name was Mark Granovetter. He came up with a theory called the strength of weak ties. This is way before social networking as we know it, so, you know, pre-internet. But the idea was if you take three of those little dots, those dots are people, right? And he has them in groups of five on this graphic, but let's just say you had three people. So it's myself and Brent and Nate, and we have a relationship with each other. We know each other. We have stuff in common, right? So the chances of, if the three of us, the stronger our ties are together, the chances of us having connections to someone that's very different than the three of us go way down. And if we spend a lot of time together, we tend to think alike, right? And this can work really in a positive way. It's not necessarily positive or negative. It's just the way that human interaction is. And so if you have a group of people that have strong ties, it says they're relationships with people who work, live, play together, and you could say go to church together, right? People that really spend a lot of time together. You tend to invest more time in those who all have the same amount of time, and it's limited. And then we forget about the other people around us. It's just kind of human nature, right? We tend to think the same, talk the same. Well, the idea of weak ties is that you have this, let's say we have this group here, and a lot of us have strong ties, but we also have strong ties to people outside of this group, or we have lots of weak ties to people outside of this group. And the idea that Granovetter came up with, him, they wouldn't even publish it because they thought he was a quack, was that information or ideas, let's say, the exchange of ideas and information, actually pass quicker through weak ties than strong ties. And they wouldn't publish him, the big journal of sociology, I forget what it was called, and so they just blacklisted him. It is the most cited sociological research to this date that's ever come out, since it came out, which is really interesting, right, when you think about it. And the only reason I point this out is because I think Jesus, he didn't read Granovetter's research, but he knew this. How in the world would God, if he didn't know this, take 12 disciples, spend 3 years with them, and trust them with his message that it would be spread, right? And the part I love is that's not really what they looked like, at least not until they were old. Probably looked like these guys. Because they were probably between the ages of 13 and 18. The only one that maybe had a beard, like these guys, was Peter, because he had to pay a temple tax along with Jesus, and you're not required to do that until you're 20 years old. Which makes more sense that Peter was sort of the de facto leader after Jesus, because he was the oldest. And the rest of them were basically teenage boys who had not been apprenticed to a rabbi yet, so they were sort of like the last kids that got picked on the soccer team. and they were out there fishing with dad, or one of them was a tax collector. That one's still kind of mind-boggling that the Roman Empire would trust a teenage boy to collect taxes. But I don't know. We don't know that much about Matthew, but we know he was a tax collector of some sort. They were from kind of this interesting variety of people from the culture, and Jesus was basically the first youth pastor. Like, that's how I look at it. So imagine this homeless youth pastor recruiting teenage boys with nothing better to do, or they're like, I can think of the two brothers, right, James and John, and they're fishing with dad. Like, yes, we got to get out of here. Let's just follow this Jesus guy. It's better than fishing. So, you know what I mean? They're following him. He called them intentionally. He picked average or below average guys, and Jesus himself didn't look like this. He didn't have, like, glowing milky white skin and beautifully product in his hair. And you know what I mean? That's our picture of Jesus. He was your average-looking Jewish guy. It says in the scripture there was nothing that stood out that would have attracted other people to him other than the fact that he was the Son of God and the things that he did and that he said. He was just an average-looking dude. And he took a bunch of teenage boys and spent a bunch of time with them and trusted them to spread his message. Obviously, the Holy Spirit empowered that, and that's a big part of it. This is another picture, just kind of the idea of how something can spread through weak ties. And I think it's an interesting idea to think about. So I just wanted to point that out, that might be more what evangelism actually looks like then and now in Christianity than some of the things that we've seen. Was radio and TV or even the internet a bad way to spread the gospel message? No. We should always use technology, but it's never going to replace the relational piece of Christianity when it comes to discipleship making, sharing the good news, and evangelism. So my challenge to you is, these are just random words on the screen, there's no meaning to this, just a visual, to think about weak ties that you already have, or to intentionally make them, make connections to other people that God puts in your social circle, and think about that, because we don't know what the church is going to look like in 5, 10, or 20 years, right? We sort of have mega churches, and we have the average church. I put micro church. Average church in America is 75 to 100 people. That's most churches. And then you have the big ones. And they all have different roles in society and different things that they play when it comes to keeping our culture, being salt and light, making a difference to people. But what if in 20 years we can't gather and do what we did today? What if that's not culturally acceptable anymore? I know it's time. I'm wrapping it. We don't necessarily know what the future is going to bring, but we do know that we can make disciples. I'll skip this last video and just go to the quote. Francis of Assisi, Catholic church father from way back, said, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. So making disciples and evangelizing isn't necessarily, you need to know your story, you need to know the gospel, but really I think it's about making weak ties with people intentionally, being relational, and living a Holy Spirit-inspired life so that you are a living evangelistic vessel, right? And then the things that you say will matter, because people will have already seen that in the things that you do and the way that you live. And I can think of lots and lots of examples, but I would just leave you with this. As you go, think about ways that you're already an evangelist, or use a different word if you need to. Think about ways that you're a disciple and you're discipling other people, or you're walking beside other people, or you're a living example of what the good news of Jesus Christ can do in a person's life. And again, whether it requires words or not, it may not. And if that time comes when those questions come, when somebody asks you, I had a gentleman, this was at Great Basin Brewery, end of the school year, guy was a teacher, volunteer, or his wife was a teacher, and he was a volunteer at the school, and we were out just kind of end of the year celebration, whatever. And at some point he says to me, are you one of those Christians? You believe that crap? What kind of a God would impregnate a teenage girl and give up his own kid? Very anti-Christian, twisted understanding of the gospel message. And he kind of kept talking. I just listened to him. I just let him talk. I said, yeah, I am. I said, I believe it wholeheartedly. I believe in Jesus. And he kept talking. And by the end, he said, yeah, my dad believes in that crap too. It's like, I hope I'm wrong, he says. Right? You know, we live in a culture now, let's be honest, where you can say that about Christians and Jesus, but you better not say that about him in any other subgroup in society, or you're going to lose your job in my field. You better not say anything about a religious group or an ethnic group or a gender group or any other group because you're a fill in the blank. Racist, you're phobic, you're this, you're that, you're judgmental. But it's okay to do that to Christians. This has happened in a very short period of time. I don't know what it's going to look like in 5 or 10 years, but I know that the good news is still the good news, and that we should intentionally share it without sacrificing anything that God hasn't called us to sacrifice. And that's different for all of us. There's things that you can say in your realm that I can't say in public education, but I can still be an example. So for me, this really hits home. It may just be about how I conduct my business every day and wait for those opportunities. So just want to encourage you, where are you making those ties, and how are you being a disciple and giving the good news of Jesus? So let's pray. Just bow our heads. Lord, thank you for your good news. Thank you that there was a time in each of our lives when we heard it for the first time. There was a time when we accepted it. And your gospel says that we've all sinned, and we've all fallen short of your glory, and that the wages of sin is death or separation from you, but that because of you, because of Jesus' sacrifice, we can believe you are who you said you were, and we can be free, we can be saved. We have relationship with you, and it'll change our life, not only here, but in eternity. So I just pray that you remind us of our own story, remind us of the things that we've experienced, your grace and your gospel and your good news in our lives. Help us to live it more than anything. Help us to share it when the opportunity is there. Just ask you to empower us and challenge us, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry to go long, you guys. Appreciate your time. Have a great day. You're welcome. Good time.